How do we ignite a fire for a life worth living? How do we become all in passionate for the things that God is all in passionate for? You know, because to be honest, it seems like it's too easy just to go with the flow. It's really easy to get off track. It's really easy to lose track of what really matters in our lives, of what's really important. So how do we ignite the fire? How do we get it burning? Or how do we get it burning again? Well, we start with the basics, four foundations. These are the groundwork that we need to light a fire for God's passion, for God's purpose in our lives. And whether we're building foundations or whether we're building buildings, whatever we're building, we need to take measurements. So I'm going to invite Pastor Greg to come up here. I have a few tape measures here, about a dozen. And I need some volunteers to measure, take some measurements. So please take a tape measure and help me out today. So Jesus used a parable to compare the cost of building to the cost of following him. He said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? So measure the cost. So followers of Jesus are to take measurements. We're to figure out what it costs to truly follow him, to build a fire in our hearts for God. What does that cost? So in the parable, Jesus wants us to understand that being an all-in follower of Jesus is all-in costly. It's all-in costly. In this parable, Jesus wants us to understand that even though we are to measure the cost, we understand that our first foundation, which we discovered 3 weeks ago, is that the life-giving purpose that Jesus gives us is far more valuable than even wealth and riches. And today we end this series with the fourth message. It's called Igniting a Life Worthy by Building a Flourishing Foundation. Our first foundation was a theological foundation. It tells us who God is. And when we discover who God is, we learn who we are. And it allows us to answer those big questions in life. What's going to make me happy? What is my purpose? Why am I here? So our Christian understanding helps us reveals that we know God most fully through the lens of Jesus. So when we recognize Jesus, when we see his life, his death, and resurrection, then we begin to understand who God is and who we are. And we build that understanding by reading the Bible, by understanding the New Testament and the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And that's our biblical foundation, our second foundation. I believe that we won't stay excited about following Jesus if we're not excited about God's Word. And somewhere along the line, we need to have a passion for what God is passionate about, for God's Word. The Bible is the Word of God. It's reliable, it's relevant, and the words that Jesus speaks are the words we'd expect God to speak. So in the Bible, we discover the story of God, we discover the story of God's people, and we begin to find our fit in that story. We begin to find our place in the world, in God's mission. And that story brings us to worship and mission. And that's the third building block, a missional foundation. And it's the mission that Jesus began on earth, the mission to come and bring redemption and to bring healing and wholeness to the world, to begin a transforming movement through the gospel, a spirit-empowered ministry. And that is the same ministry that we are called to take up that light of Christ and to shine that light in the world just as he did. As his followers, we are doing his mission. And today, we end the series with igniting a life worthy by building a flourishing foundation. So this is all about finding our fit and flourishing as Jesus followers in the world. We all want to fit in, don't we? We all want to feel like we have a place. We all want to feel like we belong. Wherever you are, we want to fit. We want to be home. And we all want to be successful. We all want to do well. We all want to prosper. We all want to thrive in life. We want our families to thrive in life. We want to fit, and we want to flourish. Are you? Are you fitting? Are you flourishing? Are you prospering? Are you thriving? Well, how can we measure that? If you have a tape measure today, start measuring. Measure your seat. Measure the pew in front of you. Measure your neighbor if you need to. And while you're doing that, the rest of you, change seats. The rest of you, change seats. Daryl gets a pass today. The rest of you, I invite you to stand up and change seats. Go ahead, you can do that now. Go ahead and change where you're sitting. Yeah, I'd have been okay if you just slid down a little. I believe a flourishing life starts with one step. It starts with the first step. And like changing seats, that first step is the step we resist. It's the first step that takes faith. And that's where we're going to begin today. I'm going to ask us to exercise faith to take the first step into a flourishing life. The Apostle Peter can teach us about that first step of faith. Jesus sent his disciples out on the lake without him. He stayed back. They went out on the water, and the winds and the waves came up, and then it goes like this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." What's the first thing they experienced when they saw Jesus walking out on the water? It was fear, wasn't it? Because walking on the water is humanly impossible, right? People cannot do that. Unless you live in Minnesota at this time of year, then of course we can walk on the water. But people can't do that. Jesus tells them to take courage. He's telling them that when he's with them, they don't need to be afraid, even if he's walking on water. He's telling them that when he's with them, they can stop fearing. They can stop fearing with Jesus. That's an important point. With Jesus, we can stop fearing. Peter gets this. He says, "Lord, if it's you, if this is really you out there, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. This is so crazy to read, isn't it? Peter got out of the boat and he did what was humanly impossible. He walked across the water. You know, the laws of physics, they don't allow that. You know, the laws of physics, the buoyancy principle doesn't allow us to stand on water. Our feet don't displace enough water to keep us afloat. If you stand on water, you're going to sink. Peter's a fisherman. He knows that, right? He can't do this. And so what does he do? He gets out of the boat and he walks on water. He can't do that. Is that crazy or is that faith? What do you think? Is that crazy or is that faith? Whatever it is, Peter gets out of the boat and he walks toward Jesus on the water. That seems to me like crazy faith, doesn't it? It's crazy faith. When I was, when I was old enough to know better, I went with my friends to the Nest Lake Railroad Bridge to jump off into the water that ran underneath. You maybe have heard this story. I was up there. They had been there several times. They said it was a blast. It was a lot of fun. I had faith. So I went up on the bridge with them, and we got to the top, and I realized that a 40-foot bridge is really, really high when you're standing up on top. And as I looked down, I didn't have faith. I had fear. They jumped, I didn't. And then they came back up on top, and they said, "This is really fun. You should try it." And I almost had faith. They jumped, and I didn't. I had fear. They came back up, went around, and finally, because they said it was so fun, I took that leap of faith. I took that first step off the bridge. And you know what happened? I fell. Down, 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 down. It was a long way down. And smack, hit the water, and boom, went through the water, sank to the bottom, and it hurt. So we climbed out, went back up to the top. They jumped. I didn't. I had faith in them, but that was crazy. Jumping off the bridge, that was crazy. But what Peter did, that's something different. He stepped out of the boat because he had faith in Jesus. And when he stepped out of the boat, he didn't sink to the bottom. He walked across the water. Peter experiences something that we all can experience when we take that first step of faith, to try to do something that humans cannot do. We have that crazy, courageous, crazy, trusting faith, and it profoundly changed Peter's life. So Jesus invited Peter to experience a new orientation of life. It's a faith orientation that empowered him to overcome fear, to empower him to do what otherwise would hold him back. Jesus was calling Peter to do the impossible and to follow him with that one step out of the boat. So as a believer in Jesus, inside of you is his power to do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. Right in us, by his Spirit. As a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in us. The power at work that raises Jesus from the dead. That same power as a believer is in you and I. His power to be a world changer in Jesus' name. The power to live a flourishing life one step at a time. Jesus is calling you and I to have faith. He's calling us to walk out in his power. He's calling us to walk in his grace. He's calling us to walk in this new orientation of life that has the courage to overcome fear and take that one step of faith out of the boat. Is that crazy or is that faith? Is Peter crazy or is he a follower of Jesus by faith? You know, can you hear the other disciples? Peter, you can't do that. What are you doing? You can't walk on water. You can't get out of the boat. We've never done that before. Peter, that's not how we do it here. You're a fisherman. Peter, you're crazy. What if you sink? What if you drown? What if you fail? But the truth is, if we're really going to follow Jesus, we're really going to have to get our feet wet, aren't we? We're going to have to step into the water. You know, I'm fascinated by the story of George Washington and the Revolutionary War, the crossing of the Delaware. You see that famous painting where he and his men are in the boat. And I really haven't fact-checked this, but I'm told that at that most critical, the most critical moment of the victory came when General Washington came to the other side of the Delaware River. He gave one profound command. He said, "Men, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat." Right? You got to get out of the boat. The first step to a flourishing life is getting out of the boat. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Get out of the boat." Say it like you mean it. Get out of the boat. So Peter gets out. This is really weird seeing y'all in different places. I'm just messed up here. Peter gets out of the boat and he has to face his first test of his newfound faith. It says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus reaches out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God.'" See, a flourishing life starts with taking that one step of faith. But the next step is always keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Truly, you are the Son of God. So Peter learned a lesson. If we're going to take that first step into a flourishing life, then we better keep our eyes on Jesus or we're going to get wet. Peter learned that Jesus isn't Lord only of the waves, but he's also Lord over his life. He reaches out his hand and saves him. You know, I've had to keep my eye on Jesus this past year as we're walking through this expansion phase. You know, as we talk about the things that we're talking about and as we look at what all that means, it takes a lot of faith. It really does. Some of you have heard me say I never wanted to be the pastor of a building project. I've heard about those kinds of things. This weekend, at Midwinter, as I was visiting, I heard myself say that, and I was convicted. I was convicted. Now, if God is calling me to be a pastor during this time in a project like this, then I need to keep my eyes on Jesus, not on the project. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that I can look around. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm committed. I'm committing today to keep my eyes on Jesus. Now, if he calls us out on the water, he's going to be there for us. If he calls us to step out of the boat, he's going to be there with his hands ready to catch us. You know, it's a new orientation. We can step out of the boat because we know we're not alone. It starts with one step, and it leads to greater things. So let me ask you today, where is Jesus extending his hand to you? Come, step out of the boat. Where is the Holy Spirit inviting you to take a step of faith? What is that first step you need to take that really is out of your comfort zone? What's that first step you need to take today out of the fear boat and onto the water of faith? We need to take that step. We need to measure the cost. Got your tape measure? Start measuring. Measure the pew. You might be sitting by a new neighbor. Measure them. Measure the cost. Start measuring. Measure everything. And the rest of you, find a new seat. Go ahead. Move seats. When we keep our eye on Jesus, we go from fear to flourishing. Our eyes fixed on Jesus leads to a life of faith, not fear. So a flourishing life is a life of faith, not fear. And the biggest fear we face, I think, is fear of failure. We're afraid to fail. You know, we think I'm afraid to take that first step because what if I fail? What if I sink? Pastor Sean Marshall, a pastor that I've worked with in the Town and Country Commission, Start and Strengthen Churches of the ECC, he preached a prophetic message at the Midwinter, a difficult message. It was from Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and he asked us to consider our loyalties. And I'm not even close to sharing the intent of the intent of his message in 1 Kings 18, so if you were there, this is not it. But he illustrated a powerful point that I think we all face today, and that is what Israel faced. They had a problem. The people were divided in their loyalty. It was God and Baal. It was God and the Ashtaroth. It was God and the idols. They forgot who they were as God's people. They were confused. They no longer knew who God really was. And I think today, people are looking at the church and they're confused. They look at the church and wonder, what does the church stand for? What is the church trying to do? Who does the church really worship? Are they following Jesus? Are they committed to his mission? Or are they doing something else? Are they matching their talk? Are they committed to sharing and living the message of the gospel, the Bible? Do they walk the talk? Do they love like Jesus? Do they walk like Jesus? And if they do, then where's the evidence? How is my community really better off because the church exists around the corner? Elijah asked Israel if they were really committed to Yahweh, the one true God, or were they wavering? He says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, the idol, is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Nothing. Elijah, he wants to know, he wants people to know who God is. He wants them to know Yahweh, their God. And to do it, he has to put complete confidence, he has to demonstrate complete confidence and faith in God. So if we really want to find our fit, if we really want to flourish as a follower, then it's not about us. It's not about Bethlehem Covenant Church. This is all about God. This is all about Jesus and what Jesus can do. Are we wavering over two opinions? What can we do? What can Jesus do? Are we fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, what he can do in us? So Elijah, he sets up this showdown. A showdown between God and the false god of Baal. They build two altars and they determine that the God who sends fire down upon the sacrifice and burns it up, that is the true God. So the prophets of Baal, the idol worshipers, they set up their altar and they all day pray for Baal, the false god, to throw down his fire, but it never happens. And then Elijah, he sets up his altar and then he pours water on it. Not once, not twice, but three times. He soaks it so it won't burn. And then he prays to God and he calls God to rain down fire and burn up the sacrifice. And guess what? God does it. The one true God does what is humanly impossible. We want to be so focused on Jesus. What happens, it says, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. As crazy faithful as all that sounds, it's all pointing to God. And as followers of Jesus, who want more than anything to live a flourishing life, to point others to Jesus, it's all about faith in Jesus. It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all about what God can do in our lives, not what we can do on our own. It's all about God doing the impossible through us when we know we can't do it, but when we trust in him to accomplish what he says he will do. We want to be so focused on Jesus that we want people to say, you must be out of your mind, right? You must be crazy. You want to build an expansion on your church that's double the size? You must be what? Crazy. We live in a small town. We're in the middle of a difficult economy. We have the oldest population in the Minnesota counties. We have small school sizes. Churches are dying all over. They're leaving in droves. Yet God is calling us to be the church in our communities, to proclaim the gospel, to transform the culture, to let the fiery center of the Holy Spirit powerfully work in us. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where freedom and power reign, power from the Holy Spirit impacts our community with life-giving good news, and it begins to transform it. God-given power that engages the powers of darkness that want to hold the community back and imprisoned and lost opportunity. We say no more. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work in and through us. God isn't irrelevant. The gospel isn't irrelevant. Churches aren't dying. Look around. This church, if I can say, is thriving. God is at work, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus is at work. If we're really going to thrive, if we're really going to make a difference, if we're really going to grow and impact our communities with the true life-changing experience of the good news of the gospel, if we're going to impact our communities to bring wholeness and life and flourishing, then we have to rely not on ourselves, but on the power of God at work in us, the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to flourish in a flourishing community, if we're going to reach the unchurched and the non-churched and the de-churched and the no-church, people who don't yet know Jesus, then we're going to have to walk by faith. We're going to have to rely on God to work in and through us in ways that we don't even yet know. If we're going to do this, we cannot do it on our own. If we're committed to seeing our family members and our neighbors and our friends and our children, if we're committed to seeing our fellow students come to faith in Jesus, to experience this life-giving, death-defying walk with Jesus, then we have to rely on the power of Jesus. We have to rely on Jesus so that they can experience the welcome into God's family that you and I know right now. That experience of knowing by faith that Jesus is with us, that we don't need to fear, that we can walk by faith no matter what life circumstances are. It's crazy, but staying in the boat where it seems comfortable is actually the place of fear. In the boat is the place of fear. Stepping out of the boat by faith is where fear is overcome and where Jesus displays his power. Peter walked on the water by faith and he sank by fear. God works through faith, not fear. Faith, not fear. We're called to take that first step out of the boat and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If you have a tape measure, start measuring. Measure your new neighbor. Measure the seat. Measure the bench. We need to measure. We need to measure things. And the rest of you, change your seat. Go ahead. We're being called to a new orientation. An orientation of flourishing that begins with faith. Bobby Grunewald, he's founder of YouVersion, a Bible app that comes out of Life Church, a covenant church. He spoke Friday morning at Midwinter, and he called us to move our seats like we did today. And he pointed out that the first time we move, we resist, right? The first time we step out of the boat is the hardest. It's the step we resist the most. But the second time we change seats, we kind of expect it. It becomes easier to walk by faith as we experience it. We become more expectant. And by the third time we change our seat, then we might even have started to anticipate it. And so when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, when we keep walking with him, we begin to anticipate walking by faith. We anticipate the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We anticipate flourishing through God because that has been our experience. And if we're really going to flourish, if we're really going to see the gospel flourish through us, then church, we can't talk the talk and not walk the walk. We can measure, and we can count, and we can plan, and we can figure, and we consider all the angles, and we should do that. We need to measure and count the cost, absolutely. But in the end, we have to step out of the boat. Wherever you are in your life, wherever you're seeking that flourishing in Jesus, in the end, we have to step out of the boat. The Apostle Paul talked about flourishing in all circumstances. He said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. So brothers and sisters, welcome to a walk of faith. Welcome to following Jesus. Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church, where we're called to get out of the boat. Father, thank you for the courage that you give each one of us today to even begin to consider, Lord, that first step of faith. And Lord, if that's where we are, if we are considering what it means to be a follower of Jesus today, if we have never really stepped out of the boat, never really risked our lives to follow you, Jesus, to actually completely depend on you, then Lord, I pray today by your Holy Spirit, allow us to take that step. Take that first step of faith, to believe and trust in you, to actually give our lives over to you, to say, Jesus, I believe you are Lord. You are Lord of my life. And Lord, I give you everything. Forgive me. Your death on the cross, I believe, took away my sin. Your rising from the dead restores my life. Lord, my life is now yours for all of this earthly life, because I know one day, Lord, I will be flourishing with you in heaven. But Lord, right now, help me to keep my eyes fixed on you so that I might flourish in your purpose on this earth. Lord, it's all about you. Jesus, it's all about you. I'm here and ready to step out with you.